Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
All right, welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. A little technical issue there in the beginning, namely the mic that I was using wasn't working. So we switched over, but thankfully
we were
forewarned. And quick change, but we're here, and the mic is working. That's helpful. Otherwise, I guess I'd shout across the room and sound like I'm in the bottom of a well somewhere. But
just pull the chair up next to me, and we could have shared this one.
There we go. But I think we're doing okay now. So as I said, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here. Also, check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and you can find out more about me, more about the program, and you can also, from there, link to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor, and you can check all that out at livewithpastoral.com. And you can also find a number of other things there, past programs. Just doing a quick check here. I think I'm current through the end of May. I don't have last week on here yet, it looks like. But anyway, it's as long as I, it's when I can get to it a lot of times. And so we are current, I guess, through 31st of May on there. That's last Friday, or week ago Friday, I guess. Not last Friday, week ago Friday. But you can listen to past programs there. Our Friday afternoon programs run 1:30 to 2 o'clock every Friday afternoon right here on AM 1220, The Word. And then every Sunday night, we're on from 10 o'clock until midnight. And if you go to livewithpastoral.com and you look, it's on the right-hand side. Just scroll down, and you'll see the Sunday programs, the Friday programs. The Sunday programs are divided into two. The first hour and the second hour. And occasionally, when you look at the Friday programs, you'll see a part one and part two. That's because on occasion, Pastor Lutz, who hosts For the Cause of Christ every Friday afternoon from 1 o'clock until 1:30 on this station, him and I will combine our radio programs on occasion, or sometimes I fill in for him in his program at 1 o'clock, and then I'm on again, of course, our program at 1:30, and so both of those are there. And that's why you'll see sometimes part one and part two on a Friday when you're looking at livewithpastoral.com. But we also have our articles and things that have got written. Latest article I have there, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You can read that at livewithpastoral.com. And there's some other materials there that you can find, some comments and things. And let me encourage you to check that out, livewithpastoral.com. All right, well, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into our program here this evening. And we have got one caller already. If you want to be on tonight, give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would bless the program this evening. Use it for your glory. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And all things, help us to lift up and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Again, good to be with you. And I was going to mention, too, before I grab our first caller here tonight, had the opportunity yesterday to be on a pastor's panel for Medina County Friends and Neighbors. And if you're familiar with Pastor Jeff Toring here on the station, he and I and Pastor Walter Moss were on a panel for Medina County Friends and Neighbors yesterday morning, Saturday morning, and we were questioned on what a biblical worldview is. And so we had a series of questions given to us and a little bit of discussion amongst ourselves, and then had some questions from the audience. And good turnout, had more people than they expected. And also, in addition to that, they went a good half hour or more over what they normally went, and nobody seemed to complain, so I guess it wasn't too bad. But we had a good time. It was a lot of fun, and hopefully we accomplished some good. And so maybe we'll be able to get excerpts from that eventually someday. I think they made a recording of it. They asked if we were willing to allow it to be recorded. Normally they don't record their programs, their things that they do. But anyway, maybe in the future we'll talk some more about that. But right now, again, as I said, our phone number is 888-677-9673. We've got Nancy who's called in. And Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call.
Well, good evening.
Good evening. Now, my question or topic tonight is, I've heard that President Donald Trump is one of God's anointed, according to some people's opinion, which I think is mm-hmm. possible. Now, when I looked up anointed, it said God has chosen and set a person apart for a specific holy purpose.
Right.
And they are empowered and protected by the Spirit of God to perform their calling. And if President Donald Trump is one of God's anointed, I know this is a really scary thing to even think about, would he be protected from being assassinated or lesser, you know, going to jail? And I would like you to comment on that. Thank you.
Well, let me take the last part of that first about going to jail. Being God's anointed in some cases could require going to jail, because maybe God has a place or a purpose there. And as far as assassination goes, in order to be able to lay your hand upon God's anointed in that respect, if God has a mission for somebody, I believe God's going to protect them, allow them to complete that mission, if at all possible. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously, if the person that's supposed to do it is not willing to do it, God may remove his anointing, I suppose, in that sense. But when we think about it, having an anointing or calling somebody, I was thinking of it this way too, my servant, you know, it doesn't mm-hmm. necessarily mean whether a person is a righteous person or not even, which is kind of odd if you think about it, because remember King Nebuchadnezzar when he mm-hmm. led the attack on Israel, on the southern kingdom of Judah, and specifically laid siege to Jerusalem, God referred mm-hmm. to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant, mm-hmm. even though Nebuchadnezzar at the time was a pagan king, mm-hmm. and he was not the pagan king of Babylon. Now, later, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar came to realize who God was. You can read about it in Daniel, where he realizes who the true God is, and I think we'll mm-hmm. see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, he was a pagan mm-hmm. king, and mm-hmm. and God refers to him as my servant. Mm-hmm. So he had, if you will, an anointing on his life right at that point, because he was being used to accomplish God's work. And you say, well, mm-hmm. how can laying siege to Jerusalem be God's work? Well, it's because they had mm-hmm. disobeyed God. And if you recall, the Jewish people, when Moses led them out, they entered into a covenant agreement with God that if they obeyed God and did what he asked, you know, and worshiped him and all the different things they required, he said he would bless them. And then they mm-hmm. also had, as a part of the covenant, that if they disobeyed God, then he would remove his hand of blessing and curse them, in a sense. He'd remove the hand mm-hmm. of blessing. And so he would stop protecting them and blessing them and prospering them and all of that. And so...
Would that mean that he's lifted his anointing on him? You know, if he remove his hand of protection, would that mean he's not anointed anymore?
Not necessarily, because see, with the Jewish people, it was a covenant that they entered into, and when they disobeyed God, they were still in the covenant. The covenant never ended.
Oh, okay.
The blessing, if they would obey God, he would bless them, he would prosper them, he would protect them. And that was one half of the covenant. The other half of the covenant is if they disobeyed God, turned their back on him, followed after false gods, then he would not bless them, not protect them, and not prosper mm-hmm. them. And so when they rejected God and they turned to false gods, that's where God raised up enemies against Israel to be used as tools of judgment against them and against mm-hmm. the Jewish people, against Jerusalem. And so when Nebuchadnezzar come in, he was a tool of God of judgment, because, you know, God told them under King Manasseh that because of their sin, because of their wickedness, that they were going to go out into captivity. And mm-hmm. because Manasseh repented and turned back to God, God told him it wouldn't happen during his lifetime, but then later on, mm-hmm. of course, it did. And after Manasseh, during his son's lifetime, I believe it was. But so we see judgment of God coming, and God raising up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to accomplish his purpose. So, mm-hmm. you know, just God can use unsaved people. You know, it's like Balaam's donkey, remember? God used Balaam's donkey. If he can use Balaam's donkey, he can use anybody, you know? So mm-hmm. God can use unsaved people. He can use other things.
Can I just say one thing? Mm-hmm. Psalm 23:5, I think that's one of the most famous applications of somebody being anointed. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup mm-hmm. runneth over. So when someone's anointed with oil, that's not the same thing as somebody anointed by God, right?
Not necessarily, because in this particular thing, you know, this is kind of the idea of blessings being poured out on them, and mm-hmm. and the recognition that in the presence of his enemies, he's able to sit out there and have a meal. And his head anointed with oil. Remember when Jesus came into the one house and the woman broke the box of ointment and put on his feet, and they rebuked her and rebuked him for not saying anything. Mm-hmm. And he said, listen, you know, when I came in, you didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't give me something to wash my feet. And these were things that they would do as a token of respect or hospitality, because you got to remember, you know, they were walking either barefoot or in like some kind of sandal type thing where their feet would get dirty. So a thing of respect and hospitality was to provide a basin of water and a towel. And if you had the means, a servant who would do it, or perhaps one of your children or somebody in the family, or even you yourself as the host would wash the feet of the person who is coming in. And then, you know, they would maybe put some ointment, some oil of some sort upon their head. And think about it, it makes sense. They didn't have deodorant and stuff like that back then. So people didn't always smell very good. So you put a little fragrant oil on their head, and then everybody's together, and you kind of smell the fragrance of the oil rather than body odor as much. And so there's a certain sense to that. But again, it's a sign of hospitality. And so God does anoint us, when he calls us into his service, in the sense that, the oil on the head, in a sense, is a representation of the Spirit of God being poured out on somebody. And so the high priest, well, all the priests were anointed with oil, showing that God was with them. And so there's very symbolic aspects of it. But in terms of being anointed, this would show God's hand is on somebody. And if God's hand is on somebody, obviously God is going to be using them for his purpose. We don't always know what that purpose is. It may be that the purpose, as I said, meant going into the prison because he's got a use for us there. Or it may be something else that God has anointed us to do. Think of the martyrs that died for Christ. And when they did, there's people who were executed, and as they were executed, they would raise their hands. Even people who were being burned at the stake, when the ropes would burn off, they would raise their hand and they would sing praises to the Lord as the flames consumed their body. There's an anointing of God on that person to be able to do that. It's a pretty broad thing when you think about the anointing, but.
But do you think that President Donald Trump is one of God's anointed?
Well, I think God obviously has a purpose for him. And we've talked about some of these things in the past. I think God is using him. I don't doubt for a minute that there are people who want to kill him. I've heard several times that the Secret Service protection that he has needs to be increased because the level of threats against him is off the charts. There's so many threats, they can't investigate and chase all of them down. And so I do think that God is protecting him. And see, that brings in another thing, too. There's the protection of God that can be in addition or alongside of the anointing. God's anointed us perhaps for a purpose, but then there's the protection of God, where he has a hedge of protection around about his hand around about us to protect us. Let me give President George Washington, first president of the United States, there's a story that appeared in history books until the early 1900s. It's all but gone now. And several people, I think David Barton and Bill Federer, have all shown it and repeated it in some of their histories that they have put together, and other people have as well. But during the French and Indian War, George Washington was leading the troops. They were in a forested area, and the Indian force that was against them was shooting at him. He had one or more horses shot out from underneath him, but he was never injured. And when he got home after everything, and his wife was looking at his coat, there were bullet holes in his coat.
Really?
And she had to repair his coat. Later on, many years later, missionaries reached the Indians that had fought against George Washington and his men. And the chief that was the leader of that group came to saving knowledge of Christ, and George Washington had a conversation with him. And he said, when they realized that they had been in that battle on opposite sides, George Washington asked him, "Why didn't you have your men shoot at me?" The French had supplied them with muskets, apparently, and several of George Washington's men were shot. He said, "Why did you have your men shoot at me?" And the man looked at George Washington and said, "We tried to, but when the bullets were having no effect, I told my men to stop wasting bullets."
Wow, I never heard that. And amazing.
This is a story, like I said, this was in the history books up until the early 1900s, and you can see why the left doesn't want that that story told.
Oh, yeah.
As I said, Bill Federer, you know, tremendous number of books that he has out on our Christian history in this country and the freedom that we have. And David Barton, of course, as well with Wall Builders. Both of those men have said that that story is authentic and is reason to believe that it's authentic.
That is a miracle.
It is a miracle. In fact, he said miracle. Bill Federer wrote a book on miracles. I'm trying to think of the title of it, but it's Miracles in American History, and I believe that's one of the things that he has in there. Many others. But what I'm getting at is, yeah, George Washington, I think God had his hand on him. One could say he was anointed, but God obviously had a protective hand around him as well.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we could look at both things, anointing and protection. Anointing meaning there's a purpose that God has set this person apart for, and protecting meaning God's going to protect him in order to allow him to do that, to accomplish that purpose. And I think you could make an argument that God is doing both with Donald Trump. You know, and we talked about before in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about the mystery of iniquity that's working in the world right now and how it's being hindered, how it's being held back. And, you know, I believe that we saw evidence of it being held back just recently because, what was it? I think it was around Memorial Day or so, the World Health Organization was poised to make a move to basically achieve the ability to overrun the sovereignty of any country by proclaiming a medical emergency. And despite whatever laws existed in that country, the World Health Organization was going to be able to come in and shut the places down and mandate quarantines and mask wearing and all this kind of stuff. It was a naked play by the globalist to try to take and seize power from individual countries, and there was fear, very real fear, that it was going to pass, but it failed. It failed. And I believe God caused it to fail.
That was a miracle.
So they're regrouping and they're trying. Had a guy on a radio program Friday afternoon, David Kahn, one time, and he has a ministry where he follows the developments in global government and things like that. And he said, and this was back in 2020, I want to say, that they were planning back then, later that year, to have a significant meeting where they were going to try to bring forward, they thought they were going to bring forward these goals and attempts to start to bring together the global government so that in the next year or two, it would be in place. Well, obviously, that didn't take place. God hindered it yet again. In fact, I've been reading and hearing about attempts to form a global government since the 1970s. And many times there are people saying, well, it's just around the corner. They just got a few things to put in place. But it's been hindered every time. Mm-hmm. And that's because of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the mystery of iniquity is working, but it's being held back. It's being held back by the Spirit of God working through his people, which is the born-again believers, who are called to be salt and light in the world. So we're being used of God to hold back the forces of evil, mystery of iniquity. Some Bibles, I think, change that to lawlessness rather than iniquity. And there's a difference between lawlessness and iniquity. Lawlessness can just be people running amok. Iniquity is just pure evil. It's just pure evil and sin. It's wickedness. And it's more than just running amok. It's wickedness, vile sin, iniquity. And that's what's in the world today. That's why the globalists despise Christians so much. Because they're stemming from a position that's vile and evil and absolutely corrupt. I know we drifted a little bit from Donald Trump being anointed, but like I said, I think God's using him for a purpose. I think God raised him up the last time that he became president. And he did that because he was holding back what the Obama administration was on its way to do, and they were going to finish it up with a Hillary Clinton administration. The Clinton administration was to come in building on what Obama had done. Remember, he promised to fundamentally change America, and he did the worse. And she was going to come in. They had everything within their grasp, and then God intervened, and Donald Trump became president, much to the surprise and chagrin of them. And one of the reasons go ahead.
So that would indicate that God had anointed him then.
Yeah.
And he brought him for president. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, and I think God used him, raised him up. And people say, but how can a Christian vote for him? He made mean tweets.
I know.
Well, yeah, like somebody said, I'll take a few mean tweets. I'd be more than happy to be upset over some mean tweets and have gas under $2 a gallon, get rid of inflation, have peace, you know, not have a world in conflict like we have now, and, you know, have the security that we had under Trump. Yeah, I'll take a few mean tweets if I can get those things again. But
it takes somebody as tough as him to withhold all the slings and arrows and everything that's coming at him. He is just probably the toughest person I've ever heard of politically. I can't believe everything that's come at him, and yet he remains strong, and it almost energizes him.
Well, you see him in these rallies that he's doing, just in Arizona and then in Vegas, I think, and it's amazing, and I think it shows that God is still got plans for him, and whether or not God's plans include him becoming president or not, I sure hope that's the case. But the fact of the matter is, God is using him right now. If nothing else, Donald Trump is showing the absolute evil and depravity of those on the left. I mean,
that's for sure.
Think about it. You know, we had just recently an FBI agent under oath in the Hunter Biden trial, his gun trial, admitted under oath that the FBI knows that the laptop that everybody said was a fake was genuine and it wasn't altered. And then you have James Clapper, former DNI, he came out, he's one of the 51 that signed a letter, 51 intelligence chief signed a letter saying, this is absolutely Russian hoax. This is this is Russian. And it's not real, it's Russian. He's come out since then, now that's under a court of law, FBI agent under oath saying it is genuine, and the Hunter Biden defense team admitting it's genuine. James Clapper is still maintaining it's a Russian hoax. It was put forward by the Hillary campaign. I take that back. It wasn't put forward by the Hillary campaign. They're claiming it was put forward by the Trump campaign. But it was found because Hunter Biden left it in the computer repair shop and never picked it up. It was genuine. And the Hillary campaign, or the Biden campaign, I'm sorry, the Biden campaign lied about it. Joe Biden lied about it. The media lied about it. The FBI lied about it. James Comey lied about it. The CIA lied about it. On and on and on it goes. They lied, they lied, they lied. I let go of my membership in the Association of Former Intelligence Officers because I couldn't stand how they were all saying, Russian hoax, Russian hoax, Russian collusion. It's the Trump colluding with Putin. No, they all lied. And looking at Clapper, he's the first one I've seen responding. He's trying to defend his lie. They're evil. They're wicked. This is beyond just, misguided. These people are wicked. They are evil.
Absolutely.
The mystery of iniquity.
Demon possessed.
Yeah, the mystery of iniquity is working. Yeah, you bring that up. The devil likes to anoint people as well and protect people when he can. But I do think that Donald Trump is being used of God. And
Thank you.
You know, and my hope and prayer is that he will become president and God will use him
Amen.
To push back the forces of lawlessness one more time.
Well, thank you very much and have a blessed evening.
Well, thank you. You too, Nancy. Appreciate that. Thank you.
God bless.
Well, God bless, and thanks for calling. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're going to take a break here in a minute. We've got another caller lined up, but I think we're going to have to wait till after the break. But our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's word, as I was talking with Nancy there, you know, the mystery of iniquity is working in the world, and it is a difficult thing. You know, Paul told the Ephesians that we're fighting a spiritual battle. He said we're fighting a spiritual battle against, as he said, spiritual wickedness in high places. He said in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In high places means to the very top of human governments, the very top of human authorities. And this is why we need to pray for our country. This is why we need to pray for our world. We need to pray for people like Donald Trump, and not just Donald Trump. We pray in our church every Sunday, every Wednesday night during our prayer meeting. We pray that God will protect Donald Trump. We pray that he'll save Joe Biden as well. Well, we got a break. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be here until midnight right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'd love to get you on. Just a reminder to check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can find out more about me, more about the program, listen to past programs, read some of our articles that we have there, and some other materials that we have at livewithpastoral.com. And you can also link from that to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor, and we'll have more information on that as the program goes on. And also, you can see our other sponsor there, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where the pastor is the main sponsor, but we're also sponsored by East Coast Pizza. East Coast Pizza is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. You can call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And let them know you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And if you are thinking about getting into the pizza business yourself, maybe you want to start a restaurant, or maybe you got a restaurant and you need a good pizza to offer, give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100 and ask Gus how he can help you get started. It's not a franchise. It'd be your own business. Call 216-341-9100 and talk with Gus. That's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. All right, we're going to get back to our program here. As I said, our number is 888-677-9673. We've got Terry, who's waiting patiently tonight. Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening, Pastor Al, and everybody out there listening.
Good evening. Good evening.
Actually, it was a subject I was going to bring up, but when I hear somebody say just not too long ago, that it's not biblical that you're baptized the moment you believe Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Okay.
That causes me problems.
Well, that is problematic, especially, you know, when you consider what the Bible says about the subject. And let me read one verse in particular here in Romans chapter. Let me just turn over here. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 9, Paul is talking about what it means to be a believer. And he says in verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And what he's saying here is that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit, I don't know how anybody would think that's not the Holy Spirit, but that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And he's saying here very clearly that if you're saved, the Spirit of God is in you, and if you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you don't belong to God.
Right.
I know of no mechanism in current time frame where we can be a believer and not possess the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, to be fair, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people and left them. To be a believer in the Old Testament era, you did not necessarily have the Spirit of God in you. You did not necessarily receive God's Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we see a transition from the Old Testament dispensation to the New Testament dispensation, where the Spirit of God comes upon various groups. And now when we're here in the book of Romans, we're well into the New Testament dispensation. We're through the transition period. Because in fact, let me just check my calendar here just a second real quick. Let's see, today is June the 9th. Yep, June the 9th. Coming up at sunset on Tuesday, that's June the 11th, sunset on Tuesday is Pentecost, okay? And Pentecost, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2. Remember, we were transitioning from the Old Testament dispensation to the New Testament dispensation, and the believers were told to wait in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1. And he says in, let me just flip over there real quick, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, he tells them that they're to wait there, and then he says this in Acts 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. And so now he's taken up, he ascends up into heaven, and as they're waiting, and they're waiting for this to happen, this event where they would receive power. You see that then, that's in chapter 1, and you see this in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's verse 1. Then in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as you read through that, you see that the how they spoke was these languages of all these different people who were there, and it lists the various people in the various languages, Cretes, Arabians, people from Cappadocia and Pontus, and Asia, and Parthians, and Medes, and all kinds of different ones. And it says in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So God worked this miraculous event where the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke in the languages of the various people visiting Jerusalem. The people heard this. It got their attention. And then Peter stands up, preaches a great message, and thousands of people receive Christ as their Savior, put their faith in Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, as a result of that. And then you see a few other groups that some of them talking about Samaritans and Gentiles and things like that. And so this is the transition from the Old Testament dispensation to the New Testament dispensation and the birth of the church and all that we talk about there. And so by the time we get into Romans, we're well into the New Testament dispensation, and that's where the Bible says, or Paul says, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I might add, that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. So you can't be saved without possessing the Spirit of God.
The Holy Spirit, yeah. And the one thing, too, is that when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's a growing process.
Oh, absolutely.
Like we don't know everything right the moment that we received Christ, which I thought I did when I first came to know the Lord. I was out there trying to save everybody. And
right.
I got knocked down pretty quick because there was a lot of things I didn't really understand, which I thought I did understand. But,
yeah.
You know, it's a growing process, and it's every day. You just don't know everything right off the hop.
Right. And like you said, we receive Him when right. we're saved. And Paul later writing in Ephesians, when he talks about how we've been saved, he says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And this is an important thing here to understand, because when we put our faith in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you at that very moment.
Yeah.
You don't have to hold on and wait and pray for it. At that very moment, the Spirit of God indwells you, and you become, as he says, the temple or the dwelling place of God. And as he indwells you, he also seals you unto the day of redemption, he says, which means we have a seal on us that nobody can break but God. And I don't know about you, but that's a tremendous source of encouragement to me, because, you know, that tells me that I'm secure in Christ.
I'm saved.
Yeah, because I am sealed until the day of redemption. I was just thinking here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let me see here, in verse number, what am I looking for here? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse number 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And then he says this in verse 16, "And what agreement hath," and he's talking about believers here, in all these comparisons, it's a what fellowship does a believer have with, you know, the things of the world, basically, and what agreement, he says, "hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God says he's going to, we're the temple, the dwelling place of the living God. And he's going to live in us, dwell in us. Well, that happens at the moment of salvation, but you brought up a good point. There's the difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit. When I got saved, the Spirit of God entered into me. I received him at the moment of salvation. I became the temple of God, and he began dwelling in me at that moment. And he also sealed me and continues to seal me from that moment on. And when I go through this life, many times in my life in the past, I basically said, "Well, Lord, I'm glad you saved me, and I'm glad your Spirit's in me, but I don't want your Spirit to be in every aspect of my life. Here, sit in this room and make yourself comfortable. I'll come see you when I need you." And it's just like having somebody who comes to visit you in your home. You bring them into your home. You say, here's your room. You can stay here. You can be comfortable. And you restrict them to where they can go in your house. You've not given them free rein. You don't want them coming into your room. You don't want them going in the closets. You don't want them crawling around in the attic or rummaging around in the basement. You've given them access to certain parts of your house, but not the whole house. But if you have somebody allowed to fill your house, they can go any place in the house anytime they want. And that's the big difference between being filled with and receiving. When we receive the Holy Ghost, he's in our life, he's in our heart, and he's sealing us until the day of redemption. But the other thing is, are we willing to allow him to freely roam about in every aspect of our life, up in the attics and down in the basement and all the closets, yep, and rummage around in all the drawers and all the you know, everywhere in our life? In other words, do we let him fill our life, or do we restrict him to certain areas? And that's a problem. Most Christians are not filled with the Holy Ghost. They've received him, but they said, "Stay here, be comfortable. I'll talk to you when I need you." But they've left him there.
Right.
So.
Okay, can I bring up, this kind of ties in a little bit, but this is what the subject that I was going to bring up before I heard this stuff from your affiliate. And your affiliate doesn't believe in this either.
Well, I'm not familiar with it. I didn't hear it, so I...
talking about what I was going to bring up is the concept of Trinity.
Oh, absolutely. That's an easy one.
And without the understanding of Trinity, you cannot understand God, who Jesus really is.
I would agree with that, absolutely.
It says the Trinity is the essence of doctrine in historical Christian church. Unfortunately, many people who object this teaching have an improper understanding of what it says. Simply put, Trinity describes one God as revealed in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. The three persons are not only one in purpose, but also in essence.
Right.
As each is fully God, the biblical evidence is supported. This important teaching provides clarity. Undoubtedly, any rejection of the Trinity is a rejection of God himself.
And this is a doctrine that's frequently attacked, and Let me check my time here. And I know we do have another caller, but let's see where we're at. Actually, if people go to my website, livewithpastoral.com, they'll find a link on the Trinity and talking about it, and I discuss it. But let me give you a verse here real quick. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And I'll warn people that look this up. If you're not using a King James Bible, you might have a problem. Because the King James Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." It's just what you said. The Father, that's God the Father, the Son, or the Word. Well, we know from the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," meaning with a capital G, meaning Jesus. And so the Word, that's Jesus, God the Son. And then we have the Holy Ghost, which is God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, not that they're united in purpose, but they're one God manifest in three persons, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, just what you said. Now, this is attacked. If you share this with a Jehovah's Witness, they'll smile smugly and say, "Well, that's a spurious verse. That's not in the originals." And I actually did some research into this because I'd had that happen several times, and it appears in a bunch of Bibles. The New International Version takes the verse 7 out and takes a bit of verse 6 and a bit of verse 8 to make a fake verse 7, and then they have a footnote that says some manuscripts claim, and then they give the reading of verse 7 in the King James, more or less, and they say, but this is not in any 16th century or before any 16th century Greek manuscripts or some nonsense like that, and they lie. They knew they lied when they said it. This passage appears in the old Syriac version in 170 AD, the old Latin of 200 AD, the Latin Vulgate of the 4th and 5th centuries AD, and Wycliffe in the 1380s put this in his translation of the Bible. Where did these people get this if it didn't occur until the 16th century? Tyndale came along in the 16th century in 1525. He put it. But if you look at other people who wrote, some of them in Greek, some of them in Latin, some of them in other languages, but Tatian wrote and referenced and quoted. These people either referenced it or actually quoted it in many cases. Tatian in 150 AD, Tertullian referred to in 200 AD, Cyprian in 225. You can see Priscillian in 350. Jerome actually mentions it in 450 AD, Cassiodosius in 480 AD. We've got the Victor Vita in 489, you know, and these are just some of the ancient sources that either refer to or quote 1 John 5:7 as an authentic verse. And then for somebody to say that it was a 16th century insert, and some people say, well, there was people who well-minded or well-meaning, but they just wanted to strengthen the teaching of the Trinity. Well, let me go back to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, the Bible says this: "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God."
Well, other God, right?
Yeah, let me read the end of verse 8 as well. "Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." So clearly one God.
Right.
But if we read this, Lord in verse 6 is all caps, which means it's Jehovah. So I could literally read this as, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel." And then it says, comma, "and his Redeemer," meaning which follows, belongs to Jehovah, the King of Israel. So it would read, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and Jehovah, the King of Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." And Lord is all capitalized. So literally, this verse is saying, "Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and Jehovah's Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God."
Other God.
So obviously, Jehovah the Redeemer, or Jehovah, the King, the Lord of hosts, you know, Jehovah of hosts, the Redeemer is God. Jehovah, the King of Israel, is God. They're both God. And as he said, there isn't anybody else. There's no other God. He doesn't know of any other God because no other God exists. Right. And then let's bring in the Spirit here. Let's go a few chapters over to Isaiah chapter 48. In Isaiah 48, starting in verse 16, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit," and his Spirit's capitalized, "hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, and which leadeth thee in the way which thou shouldst go." So we've got the Lord God, that's God the Father. We've got his Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit. And we've got thy Redeemer, which we saw in the previous chapter, is Jesus, is God the Son. And there's only one God, and yet he's talking about three: the Spirit, the Father, and the Redeemer, the Son. So that's a reflection of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
Can I share a quick diagram with you?
Yeah.
Of the concept of the Trinity. Uh-huh. It's God in the middle. I'm not sure what you call it. It's God in the middle, and then there's the Son. Then it says God is the Father, and God is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And outside of that, it says that the Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit.
Like, right. But it's all God. Hey,
God.
Terry, we're really rapidly coming up on the break here. Let me share you a Bible passage that's even clearer, okay?
Right.
First, go to Genesis chapter 1, and it says in verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then he says in verse 27, "So God created man his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." And then it says over in chapter 2 how God made man, how he made Adam, in verse number 7, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And you say, well, how's that clear? Well, God said, let us create man in our image, right? There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, the thinking part, came up with the concept of what to do. God the Son, the acting part, came up with carried out the plans of the Father, and God the Spirit, the energizing part, caused it to happen, gave the power to cause it to happen. And look what they did. They created Adam. They formed a body, which is the acting part of man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and breath and spirit are synonymous. That's the energizing part of man, the life-giving part of man. And then he became a living soul. That's the thinking part of man. You see how we're created in the image of God? You're not three people talking to me, and I'm not three people talking to you. I'm one person, you're one person, but both of us is composed of a body, a soul, and a spirit. Because we're in the image of the three-part God. That's three in one, body, soul, and spirit that make up Terry, body, soul, and spirit that make up Pastor Al, body, soul, and spirit that make up every single person that's listening. I'm not talking to three Terrys, and you're not listening to three Pastor Al's. I'm talking to one Terry, and you're listening to one Pastor Al, because we're creating the image of God as a three-part being, body, soul, our spirit and soul. And body corresponds to God the Son, soul corresponds to God the Father, and the spirit corresponds to God the Holy Spirit. And there it is. God said he made us in his image. There's the Trinity right there in the Bible, chapter and verse. Hey, Terry, thanks for that. We got a break coming up in 5 seconds. Thanks for the call. Stay tuned. In 1776, a band of American patriots, many of them devout Christians, put King George and the British Empire on notice. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Bold words. Today, we face another battle for our rights. Powerful forces are arrayed against us. We face spiritual wickedness in high places. Where are the American patriots willing to put the enemies of liberty on notice? Where are the pastors willing to stand alongside saying, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand"? This is Pastor Al Davis of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, host of Live with Pastor Al on 1220 The Word. It's time to put on the armor of God and stand.